uplifting. All right, so we're working through the visions of Zechariah. Last week we did Vision 3, and what actually kicked off this series came from a Lord's Day Bible class I did for Jared when he went through the COVID curse, so to speak. And that's what gave me the idea of going through these visions, the eight visions from Zechariah. So we're in chapter 3. This is vision number 4, which I did as a Bible class about a little over 2 months ago. So for those of you that were here that morning, you'll probably get a little bit of review. Those of you that weren't, this hopefully will be an encouragement to you, like I said, and really be something that can edify you and equip you for the work of service. So let's go to Zechariah 3. It's just 10 short verses here. We'll read through it, and then we'll plug on. Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, angel of Yahweh, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord, Yahweh, said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, "Well, let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, while the angel of the Lord, or angel of Yahweh, was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished, or charged, Joshua, saying, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree." Let's pray. Great God, we are always thankful for the opportunity to delve into your word. Super appreciative, Father, as you know, that I am so thankful for the word that has been preserved. Grateful for the New Testament, a teaching that helps us to understand and unlock teaching in the Old Testament that can seem a little hard to understand. There are many key verses that you've given us in the New Testament that you've uttered either when you came in a person of Jesus of Nazareth or through your apostles and prophets of the apostolic in the New Covenant period. Lord, I'm thankful again that we can see everything that you have written down was ultimately intended for us, the church. We know that you have said to your servant Peter that the prophets of old were seeking and searching which time or the season that Christ within them was indicating. And it was about the glories, the suffering that you would go through, but ultimately the glories to follow. And that would include the glories that would come to the church. So grateful for that, Lord, that we can understand it was written for us upon whom salvation and the end of the ages have come, so that we can rightly understand who we are as your people and take this tremendous teaching and edification that you have left for us in your word. Use these exhortations to execute your purpose in this, our individual generation. So just pray your blessing upon my message tonight. Help me to communicate clearly, Lord, that you would first and foremost be glorified, that my brothers and sisters in Christ would be strengthened. I ask this through Jesus. You are the Christ. Amen. Zechariah 3, vision 4, and again, just a brief review. Vision 1, down. After Haggai had said, "Hey, there's a whole lot of things coming, upheaval and upset, and nations rising, nations falling down." Angels show up on the scene, and this man, who is now being described as angel of the Lord, says, "Hey, I got this. The angels are watching. Even though this isn't what you want to hear, you in Jerusalem who have gone through this tremendous tribulation period, been consigned to exile in Babylon. You've come out. I've told you to rebuild the temple. And now you've gone through 20 years of opposition, persecution. Don't worry. Even though everything's quiet on earth, what I said, it's going to happen. And then he goes into the second vision. He says, you know, there were 10 horns, and I use them, you know, to kind of work through the series of kingdoms that would have something to do with their chastening. But behind each one of them came another one that was going to take them up, because God's working his plan, right? And the whole plan in the Old Testament that was pushed hard from Isaiah on was the coming of the Messiah. He says, I got this. Don't worry about it. Just build the temple. Do what I've put in front of you, what I've entrusted to you as your purpose. Build the temple. Third vision is the man that we saw down in the ravine, okay, in chapter 1, is now running out and he's measuring this Jerusalem that is really immeasurable. And really, from that, just one thing you can pull away from that, Jerusalem really can't be located, this Jerusalem, in one locale. This is like a worldwide type of deal that's going to fall in line with Daniel 2's prophecies and many others that are made in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Just, this is, change is coming. This is going to be a Jerusalem that doesn't need walls. There's going to be protection provided by God who says, I'll be the wall of fire. I'm the one that's got your back. Again, what's he saying? I've got this, my people. Do what I've put in front of you. Trust that I've got this. Okay, so that's the way it pretty much, and again, I'm just touching on the high points here. That's kind of the way we've gone through the first three visions. And again, he's talking about building up Jerusalem. And so we know that when Nehemiah restores the walls, which was his goal when he came and restored the walls around Jerusalem, fortified them, we know that this prophecy then, or this vision that's given to Zechariah, is not about physical Jerusalem. This is about spiritual Jerusalem. So there's a bunch of stuff in these visions that you're going to see that God's trying to take the people of Israel and help them understand, the remnant that has come back that's down in Judah, okay, now being called Jews and such. He is trying to teach them, we need to move our vision up off of what you see in front of you in the physical plane and move it up into the spiritual. And he's really trying to get them to believe in him, okay, and understand everything they've gone through is for a purpose, and he's working towards helping them to understand that he's entrusting this purpose of rebuilding the temple and the city future to them, and that they have really important work to do, each individual on their part. So you got to understand all this background that's going on. So they've been through this chasing. You know, you can understand how they kind of look back and their recent behavior has not been sound, and that they would have an issue with, well, really, are we worthy? Does he consider us worthy? I mean, Zechariah is saying this stuff, but are we really worthy? So it's after he gets to telling them, get busy building, in case there's any doubt that he has entrusted it to them and that they are worthy, we get this vision about Joshua the high priest in these filthy garments, okay? And it's interesting. So he shows him, Joshua. And notice he's standing before the angel of the Lord. Not Yahweh, he's standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan's at the right hand, the angel of the Lord accusing him. You can go back and read, and I think it's Psalm 109, and that will speak of this. That usually the adversary stands at the right hand making accusation. So that's where Satan is. And so he's, you can see he's pointing at Joshua's filthy garments. Now remember, God just got done having to chase him. And you can see kind of a little bit of a theme I'm working on. Okay, and he's saying, see, they're not worth this. Look at this filthy garments on this high priest of yours. Okay, so that's the first thing that we get a look at. And Satan then gets a pretty strong rebuke, doesn't he? The Lord, Yahweh, rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, Yahweh, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. It's a vision in front of Zechariah. What's he reaffirming in Zechariah? I've chosen Jerusalem. This is my plan. Okay? So it'd be motivation for the people of the remnant from Israel that are there in Jerusalem. Motivation for them to understand. He's got it. Again, you see the reassurance that's constantly coming through these visions? Reassurance, reassurance, reassurance. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He is going to rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? So, in reference to Jerusalem, he's saying, I plucked that brand out of the fire. What you thought was destined for destruction, I reached down, I grabbed it, I saved it. Now, as Christians, I mean, an immediate passage to jump into your head from the book of Jude. You know, snatched out of the fire, right? Saving some, snatching them from the fire. There's a reason that kind of terminology is in the New Testament. All this Old Testament teaching is there so that when you read the stuff in the New Testament, you can understand the terminology and what the concepts are. And then as you go back and read the Old Testament, now I know why the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to say snatched from the fire. I mean, it's all through the Old Testament, that idea of snatching something from the fire. Right? So he said, is not this Jerusalem? I snatched him from the fire. No, Satan, they're not going down no matter what you think. Okay, so Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. That's the angel of the Lord. Filthy garments, the literal here, and I shared it with the Lord's Day Bible class when I did it that day. But this is literally the word in Hebrew for excrement. Fecal matter. That's to save the little ones, okay? So that is the word used. Now you can go back and read. This same word is used back in Isaiah 4 when God says he's going to wash away the sins and purge them of the filth. That's that same word back there in Isaiah 4. So this word's been used before. So the picture, what's the picture in your mind? Here's Joshua just, you know, it's a nasty, nasty situation that's being portrayed. Not only does it look bad, but it does not smell good either. So he's sending everything he can to let everybody know, this is the high priest standing clothed with filthy garments, standing before the angel of the Lord. And he, the angel of the Lord, I wish they would capitalize the he's through this. They don't, so you would know. But he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, speaking directly to Joshua and the accuser, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said to him, see, I've taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Now, again, as you read through with me through these 10 verses, what should have jumped into your mind when it talks about in one day the iniquity of the land, the high priest standing before the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and Satan accused him. If you know anything about the Old Testament, the law system, you know that the only day the high priest would ever be in the presence of God was on the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus 16. So right away, what is being communicated to Zechariah and then on to the people is this is talking about what they would understand in reference to the Day of Atonement. When one day the Lord would take away the sin of the whole land, that was the Day of Atonement. See, and so here's the high priest Joshua in this vision standing there in this filthy, filthy garment, representative of all the filth that the Israelites had been involved in, particularly their spiritual filth, okay? And he's saying, get it off them. Put on festal robes, literally robes of state. This would be like, you know, dum 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 dum, you know, and here comes in, you know, picture in your mind whatever president you want to picture. Here comes somebody with authority. I mean, this is a person that stands in a position of being able to govern. So later on, what does he say? If you remain faithful, you govern my house. Oh, that sounds vaguely like, you know, Isaiah 6, Isaiah 9. The government will be on his shoulders. See, all this stuff's fallen into place. Isaiah laid it out, you know, 150, 175 years previous or so, 200, whatever. Okay, and here's Zechariah building on it. So God, through the Old Testament and the prophets, keeps building, building, building on all these threads that he's laid, looking forward, talking about how he's going to build and how he's going to do these things through his prophets that are looking ultimately towards the Messiah and his kingdom. So standing there, and the Messiah, the one that's going to govern the house, it's going to have the kingdom and the power and the glory, right? The dominion. All these things that Daniel talked about. This is Messiah is coming, right? And he's going to tie it in very directly here shortly. But he said, get the dirty stuff off him, no matter what Satan is accusing him of. Put the festal robes. What's God saying? This is my plan. This is my people. These are my people. I don't care what they've done in the past. I've removed that stumbling block from them. It was more for the people, as Zechariah is seeing this and communicating it as we have it written, more to communicate to us that, again, God has removed that. He's taken it away. Why? There's a purpose to be executed. It was talked about this morning, you know, conscience and all these things. So important to have that clean conscience if we're going to execute God's plan. So he's making sure that Zechariah understands, this is my plan, I'm not changing it. However, there's going to be subtle little differences that are going to cause Zechariah to go, well, there's something more to this than just the here and now. Yes, Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. All right? So he spoke and said to those who were standing for him, remove the filthy garments from me. He said, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, Zechariah speaking, now Zechariah gets excited. He says, I'm in on this. Hey, let them put a clean turban on his head. See, now if you know the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and he'd go through the function of, you know, doing all the things with sprinkling the blood in the holy place and then ultimately in the Holy of Holies back to where the Ark of the Covenant was. So he could probably get a little blood stain and stuff on him. But if you read through Leviticus 16, when he gets done with all that stuff, he takes off those dirty clothes, leaves them in there, puts clean stuff on and comes out. See, there's all kinds of symbology in this stuff with Zechariah that are communicating with the people of Israel that have, you know, the remnant that's come back that know that law. So we go back to our text here again. He says, put a clean turban on his head. When they're back there on the Day of Atonement, normally we don't know for sure if he had that clean turban on his head or not. But when he came out, he had it on. So he's saying, put that clean turban on his head. Let's cap this off. Right? Little pun, you guys all missed it. But let's cap this off. Okay. Okay, here's the correlation to the church. God says, I've executed the major battle plan, and the major warfare has been accomplished. But I need you guys to cap it off. That's what he says to the church. I need you to cap it off. You need to understand who Jesus is, holy to the Lord. You know, on that mitre, that turban would be that little plate that said holy to the Lord. Remember, this is a guy that was represented just absolutely filled. I mean, just the picture, I can't get out of my head. But now all of a sudden, boom, completely clean, robes of state, Zechariah through the Holy Spirit, put a clean turban on his head, clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. So the angel of the Lord, I see him sitting there, this is opinion, Simpson speculation, I call it, going, yeah, sounds good. You know, completely clean picture. Completely restored picture. You understand it? Restored. Again, what's God working on? I'm going to restore everything back to absolutely clean before me, and we're going to go forward. I mean, this is just a picture that the church should pick up. What immersion and everything that has to do with it, that involves giving you that clean conscience so that you are completely restored before the Lord and you can move forward. Okay? All this is designed to reassure, motivate the Israelites, the remnant that are back involved in the building process. Anybody that's involved in the building of the spiritual temple, Zechariah should be super motivating and encouraging to you. The picture that God says. And the angel of the Lord in verse 6 admonished or charged Joshua, which that name in the Greek would be Yeshua, and in the English would be Jesus. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus, admonished his type, Jesus, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge in my courts. And I will grant you free access among these who are standing there. Well, we know there were some people standing here, right? Well, the angelic beings were Satan. But I think the ones that we really need to focus on that are standing there, that Joshua is before, is what? Yahweh of hosts, the angel of the Lord. My presence. again, one other thing that I mentioned last time, we talked about this back in September. There was tension in the history of the Israelites when the temple was constructed, from early on until it was destroyed at the hands of the Babylonians. There was constant tension about who was really in control. Was the priest really in control? Was the king in control? Remember Uzziah? He comes in, thinks he's in control. He's going to offer incense. He goes into the holy place, going to offer the incense. Boof, you know, breaks out in leprosy. In come the priests and rush him out, right? And then he remains in his personal house, Uzziah, for the rest of his reign, about 50 years, a leper. A little lesson for anybody that thinks they can charge into the temple. But that's what's going on, this tension. Who's really running the temple? Who's really running the courts? Who's in charge here? Well, we're going to have the high priest in charge of this. He is going to govern, right? My house. And will also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you freedom. Well, hold on. My house. Wasn't David promised to govern the house of God and all his descendants? That wasn't promised to the priesthood. So again, here's another little thing. God goes, slips in there. Who's going to catch this? This high priest is going to govern the house, not just the temple, but my house in the courts. The people are out there in the courts. Okay? So there's a move being made towards this priest is going to govern a little bit more than what the people have come to know under the law. I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Now again, this is another little thing that God goes, I wonder if they're going to get this. Whoop. What do you mean? I will grant you free access. Brethren, under the law, no one had free access to the presence of God. One day a year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest did. But now, Zechariah is told in this vision, free access at any time. Little change. Oh, verse 8. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends. Well, where'd these friends come from? Guess they've been there. First time they're mentioned. Who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men. This tells you that they're men, not angels. These are not angelic. These are men. Who are a symbol. Literal there in the Hebrew is a prophetic sign. It's used in Isaiah 8 when he talks about the disciples are given as a sign to him. Go back and read Isaiah 8. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Behold, they are for signs and wonders. So this is like an attesting sign. Prophetic attesting sign. So, boom, bang, right away. Anybody reading this, hearing this, you know, from this point on is going to pick that up. Oh, we got a sign here. Indeed, there are men who are a symbol for, behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. Okay, is this a shocker, my branch? No, Isaiah spent a lot of time talking about the branch prior to Zechariah opening up and bringing this concept forward. Just read through my servant, that terminology in Isaiah alone. Branch in Isaiah. Look at it to Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Read carefully. You know, check words out. You'll see it's there. All right? So I'm going to bring in my servant, the branch. Messiah's coming. You can just see these themes running all the way through these visions. And everything's designed to lift the people up, help them understand God's got you. He is involved totally in making this work through the type, physical Israel, to bring the physical Messiah into existence ultimately, and then spiritual Israel to finish this thing off. He's got us. He's just telling us, do the work I've set before you. Trust me, I've got everything else. And you are worthy because I have decided you're worthy. And that's the big thing that he's trying to get through the people's head. You know, we talked about that this morning in Bible class. Just one of the worst things you can do to a brother and sister in Christ is to kick up the sins of their past, particularly things that happened before they were ever immersed into Christ. It just is super, super harmful to the psyche of a Christian. And remember, what is Satan's two biggest weapons that he uses in the world today? Discouragement, doubt. I'm not talking about sin and death. Okay, I understand that. You should too. But I mean, what does he work on with Christians? Remember, when you become a Christian, your name is changed to Saint Holy One, right? So my email is saintkevin@bresnan.net, and I get lots of comments about that. I'm okay, you know? But I do that on purpose to remind myself, this is who God says I am. This isn't an arrogant, boastful statement by me, okay? It's God says it's who I am. But to Jesus, or to Satan, you have another name, and it's called Target. And he's going to come at you with everything he's got. You know, so he's going to try and sow discouragement and doubt. And the biggest doubt he wants you to have in your head is, no, you're not worthy. You're a black-hearted, excrement-stained sinner. There ain't no way you're going to be of any use to God. You belong to me and you know it. That's what he's trying to tell you. That's why I get really hot when, quote, preachers, unquote, get before an audience, deliver a message, which seems to be biblically pretty straightforward and right on, and then at the end go, but, actually they quote Prophet Yabut, Yabut, you're a black-hearted sinner, I'm a black-hearted sinner. And what they say is, we can't do this. Man, that infuriates me. It's not what God said. Not the picture that's being presented here by his prophet Zechariah. So, listen, Joshua the high priest. Listen, Jesus. You and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol for, behold, I'm going to bring in my servant the branch. Well, who would be in the presence of the high priest? Probably other priests. Doesn't say that, but it seems to make the most sense. Where is this taking place spiritually? The temple. Remember, we've gone from outside Jerusalem, talking about rebuilding Jerusalem. Now we're in the presence of God. Where would the presence of God be in the minds of the Israelite, the remnant now building the temple and the rebuilding the city? In the temple. So spiritually, where are they standing? In the presence of God. What day would that be with the high priest? Day of Atonement. All these principles, all these concepts being communicated. All right? Well, what has the Christian said? Or how are they described according to 1 Peter 2? You are a chosen race. Right? Holy people. Royal priests. Because we're joint heirs with Christ, right? Hey, Joshua. Hey, Jesus. You get to govern my house. And here's these friends of sitting in front of you, your friends, men who are a symbol, a prophetic sign, so to speak. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant the branch. Messiah's coming. And we're gonna see by the time we get to chapter 6 after the 8th vision, it goes immediately into Joshua again, and this is not a vision, but an object lesson that God teaches, that Joshua is representative of Messiah coming as both priest and king. And that's where the world gets rocked in the minds of the Israelite. What? Never shall the two meet, you know? Kings and priests are two different lineages. Well, again, all this is in the Old Testament designed to see who's paying attention and noticing the changes that God's going to bring about. But we can look back, having the advantage of New Testament teaching, completed Word of God, look back and go, wow, this was all written, like Peter said, for us. Written for us. So that we can understand who we are. Now listen, Joshua the high priest. We did verse 8. We're going to drop down to verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares Yahweh of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Now that's a clear reference to the Day of Atonement. In that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. You know, this is the omniscient eyes of God, so to speak. Sees everything perfectly, completely. One stone. This is the my servant, the branch, the sprout, the bud, the shoot. The one that he's going to pluck in, from heaven and go plunk down in the earth for a while. That's the picture I get. See, Messiah's coming. Out of heaven, boom, down to earth. And then he says, by the way, the stone that I have set before Joshua and one stone or seven eyes, I will engrave an inscription on it. Do you guys remember anything about a rock or a stone that was stated in the gospel accounts? It was pretty important in reference to Jesus. Remember the conversation Jesus had with the boys? Well, who do they say that I am? Well, Elvis, or maybe you're the Beatles? No. Right? No. Who do they say that I am? Some say you're the prophet, some say this. Well, but who do you say I am? What did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Not Peter, but upon his statement. What was Peter's statement? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What stone would be engraved that would be so critical for the church to understand? Thou art the Christ. So we go to Ephesians 2. Who's the cornerstone? Jesus. That builds this whole spiritual temple. Jesus. This is the stone that's been inscribed. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. You go back and read about, you know, the stone that was laid in Zion. Zion. Stone. Let me see. There's that obscure passage again in the New Testament that comes to mind. Oh yeah, Hebrews 12. 22 through 24. All you all can quote it in your head right now, right? You're going through right now. You have come to Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. I can hear it in your brains. Because somebody's drilled it into your brains for a long time. Key verse. Where's the stone laid? In Zion. Okay, when was the iniquity taken away of this spiritual land in one day? Well, book of Hebrews. You can start with Hebrews 1 and tells you. First thing Jesus did when he arose, the iniquity was not taken away on the cross. It was not. Cross is super, 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 super important. But that is not what the scripture defines as the day of consummation of the ages. That day is declared in Hebrews 9 as the day that Jesus ascended and offered his blood, spiritual blood, in the true holy place and cleansed heaven. That's when the iniquity was taken away. That one day. Just read the first few verses of Hebrews 1. Then go back and read Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. And you'll understand the picture in Hebrews 9 is this is a spiritual day of atonement. Just by information given and to the picture that the writer lays out in reference to what used to be in the holy place and what was in the Holy of Holies. And boom, you've got it. Oh, this is the day of atonement being presented from a spiritual perspective. So we read all the way to them when Jesus comes out, it says he's coming back for salvation without respect to sin. The sins have already been done away with. When he comes out, all the auction free, game over. Sins are taken care of. So that's the picture we get while we're on this side of eternity, is that it's the eternal day. Well, let me restate. The ongoing day of atonement from a spiritual perspective till every last living stone gets added. When it gets capped off, he comes out, we go home. Okay? You need to go back and read this stuff and pay attention and catch these little things that are there in Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, just everywhere. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. This is the true removal of iniquity when my servant, the branch, does it. Okay? In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor. Well, what's the church asked to do? Seek and save that which was lost. Right? Let's invite our neighbor. Let's get him to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. What do you say? Sounds good to me. Right? We can see this, the plan. It's there in chapter 3. All designed to encourage us. All designed to help us to understand. He has entrusted this to us. All of it. So that we can see the foreshadows and the types in Joshua the high priest, being representative of my servant, the branch, God's words, okay, the Lord's words. And he is going to govern the house. He's the one that's going to remove the iniquity in the land in one day. One day. So that's why Hebrews 9 says, on the day of consummation, boom, when Jesus cleansed heaven. That's the most important day. Just like on the Day of Atonement, brethren, they could have killed the bulls, done all the goats. If they wouldn't have offered the blood, no expiation, no efficacy. Aren't those great big words? Meaning no forgiveness of sins. They're still in their sins. But God had that one day every year under the law. Only did that so that he could use it to teach what has happened to us through Christ Jesus. My servant, the Lord says, branch. We're the friends seated before him. We are in the presence of God. We have free access at any time. We can come in and out because, hey, we reign with him, don't we? He said, those who rule my house, you can free access. So we got Hebrews 4 and others say, man, we have free access at any time to the throne of God. Brethren, you know, we take it for granted. I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, I don't know if that's when Christ comes or we die and do the judgment throne. You know, people say, how's that all going to work? Hey, man, God's going to have it. That's all I tell you. Know, I can't tell you exactly. We die, we stand there. We're at home in heaven. Okay? But you are not going to run towards David. King David said, Dave, tell me about building my... Dave is already racing towards you. What was it like? God dwelt in you. All the fullness of deity dwelt. What was it like? Yeah, it's okay. What? I mean, this is, you know, I keep trying. We just don't wrap our minds around what we've got a hold of. What God has done for us. Because there's been so much garbage preaching in the religious marketplace making excuse for sin so that we don't see the victorious picture placed before us. Well, I'm grateful that there are preachers that actually understand the scripture from its totality and bring that message of victory to us. Say, we are the ones that he designed everything for. The church is plan A, always has been. Israel was the type. The shadow, just read Hebrews 10, it's so clear. It says all that was a shadow, not the substance. The church is the substance. God was working to you and I. That is how valuable the church is to him. That's how valuable you are to him. That's how valuable you should be to each other. Zechariah, let me give you some vision. It's going to be an 8-stage vision test. So he's got 4 here that he's laid out, right? So do we have the spiritual vision? That's the question, isn't it? Do I understand what God gave to Zechariah that was preserved and now I can understand and really fully understand based upon New Covenant teaching of the Word of God? Brethren, I just hope you can get excited about this. Because this is the kind of stuff that I go back, read the Old Testament. I love it. I love it. I love teaching this. I love showing this to people. Just blows them away. I'm telling you, when new Christians figure this out, they look at me with their eyes this big, like, almost speechless. I'm telling you, it's amazing when people's minds go, I got it. There's nothing greater to watch than that. When the mind goes, boop, whoa. And then you just go, I'm going to step out of the way because you are going to plumb take off. And they do. They, wow, because they now know what this is all about and who they are. We're the Son of the Most High Living God. We're daughters of the Most High Living God. He's got your back. He's just saying to us, just like he did to the old covenant folks, Messiah's coming. Build the temple. Restore spiritual Jerusalem. Let's stand. Great God, Eternal Father, you are the mighty God. You are a wonderful counselor who came in the form of the Holy Spirit. You brought peace, as Aiden talked about this morning. You're the only bringer of peace, but you're the only one that really brings victory too. That hope that awaits us, that salvation that the scripture speaks of, yet to be experienced by your people, that's the hope of glory, that glorious body that can dwell with you forever in heaven. It's the last real hope that awaits us. So help us to understand clearly what you have done for us. Help us to appreciate all the work you went through with your servants, the prophets, who are really speaking to us. As we understand it, the testimony of you, Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. So if it's about you, then it's about you and your kingdom, and it's about us too. So thankful you've driven that principle home and that we can come to understand it. Bless your people, Lord. Just help us to continue to grasp what you've given to us, who we are, the tremendous blessings that you've given to us by your willingness to take on what we deserved, so that we would have full access to your spiritual courts, to approach your throne of grace when we really need to find help in a time of need. Man, we are so blessed. No more grades of separation as the Israelite people experienced from priest to person. But for Christians, it is full, free access. Thank you so much for your plan, for what you've done for us. May we bring you glory, and may you receive the honor from your people that you rightly deserve. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.